Hey, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. So we're going to be at as we're kind of making our way through that and going to enjoy that. Acts, chapter 2. We looked at this last week a little bit as a whole chapter, but we're going to dive into Peter's sermon that he has there right in the middle of Acts, chapter 2. Entitled this morning is really Preach It, Petey. One of the biggest and greatest things of your Christian walk, I would have to say that I've experienced, is the joy of leading someone to Jesus. One of the scariest things that I've experienced in my Christian walk is sharing the gospel. It's an incredible high, but it's a scary thing. I think you're probably in the same boat with me. And I remember, as I think back on my life, one of the first persons that I had that opportunity, I was in high school. His name was Josh. He was a friend of mine. I called him Squash, just what happens in high school. But we were in commercial art class together. And so we were drawing and hanging out and just doing things. I don't even know how it came up, but it came up. And he's asking questions about Jesus. And so I presented to him the gospel. He ends up getting saved. I'm thinking, I'm a teenager. Now what do I do? And so he ends up giving his heart to the Lord, and then his parents end up coming to church, and they ended up getting saved too. And so God's doing this work in this family. Well, after high school, we parted ways, and you know, you kind of do your thing. A few years after that, I go into this radio station because I had a friend who was a DJ, and I went into this just to visit my friend, and in the waiting room, guess who's sitting there? Josh. Exactly. Josh is sitting there. I'm like, whoa, seriously? And catching up with him. He was still walking with Jesus. He was excited about his walk with the Lord. And I thought, that's an amazing thing. An absolute wonderful privilege of leading someone to the Lord. And since then, I've had multitudes of opportunities. Some people will accept it. Some people will absolutely reject it. But here's the thing, is that it's God's work. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. There's one guy in particular I'll never forget. His name was Ricardo. It was 1992. We were out sharing the gospel. And I ran across this guy. I've shared this with you guys before. But I ran across this guy at McDonald's up where I was at Bible college. And that night, he was about to commit suicide. He was telling me the story. And he says, I came here to McDonald's to get my last meal. I don't know who would ever want to do that. That alone is suicide. You know, I'm sorry. He says, I got new socks and underwear, and I got a Bible. I've never read it before, and I'm sitting here at this bench. And I said, God, if you're real, help me. And somehow I just came walking along and went, hey, dude, how are you doing? Started talking to him, and lo and behold, God uses the opportunity, and this man accepts Christ. I had no idea that night was his last cry. And so sometimes you're going to have those divine moments. Sometimes it's just people going, hey, take off, kid. You don't know what you're talking about. But God wants to use you and I. And here's your take home this morning, is to understand that sharing Jesus is something every believer can do. You really can do it. Now, the surveys actually tell us that less than half of all Christians have ever shared their faith, let alone bring someone or help them come to know Jesus Christ. And if you're in that position, first, I don't want you to feel helpless. I don't want you to feel like, well, that's not for me, you're the pastor. Because somewhere along the line, there was somebody who said, hey, can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? And you went, huh, that's interesting. The gospel continues on, and you're here today because of that. And so you can share Jesus. And it's good to note, how do those who do it well? And so we go back to the very first sermon ever preached, and we can find these really seven things to consider, seven tips in helping you and I to share our faith effectively, how to do it effectively. And as Matt had said, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, we want to do that this morning. So let's jump into verse 12, and we're going to kind of go through some of his sermon here and see some of these things. Of course, the Spirit has already fallen upon them in that room. They begin to speak with tongues, and the praises of God are coming out, and the people that are watching are going, wait a second, I understand what they're saying. They're speaking in our language, the wonderful things of God. What is all this taking place? And that's what we find in verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocked, saying, they are full of new wine. Let me give you the first tip. There's seven of them. is this, that you want to look for inroads and open doors to connect with people. Look for those open doors. Often start with just what you're seeing in your own world, what's taking place around you. That's what's happening here. Before Peter gets up to share, these people are watching something take place. They're asking questions. They're wondering how in the world these things come together. And you know what, friends? There are all kinds of things happening in our world that you could sit down with somebody and just start a conversation about. You can easily ask them, hey, what do you think about this that's happened? What about that? Hey, where are you finding hope in light of all this chaos that's happening? What do you do with all these things? Can I share with you what I've experienced? Sometimes it's the natural inroad like that. We find Jesus doing that in John chapter 4. There was a woman at a well, right? And what did he use? He used natural water to bring her around to talking about the living water, the spiritual thirst we have in Jesus. We find Acts chapter 3, we're going to see Peter confronting a beggar in the temple. And what does he use? He says, I don't have any money. He was asking for money, but here's what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And God ends up saving thousands of people through that. Absolutely incredible. He used common things. We're going to read in Acts chapter 8, a man named Philip, and the Holy Spirit told him to go to this desert road. And here was this guy traveling along in his chariot back to Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit said, just go ask him what he's reading. So he said, hey, man, what are you reading? Oh, I happen to be reading here in Psalms or Isaiah 53 about this suffering Messiah or servant or whatever. And just so happens, and he uses that point to tell him about Jesus. You always find those connections with people. By asking questions, by finding life connections, you're actually seeing if the heart is ready for something deeper. You're not after to win an argument. You're after to save a soul. But you got a sense when the Holy Spirit's leading or not. I remember years ago, I took these kids down to Mill Avenue in Tempe because there's all kinds of chaos and weird stuff that happens down there. And I thought, hey, I want to take these teenagers down there and show them what street witnessing's about and things. And we get down there, and there's this guy on the side of the road. He's on a soapbox, and he's screaming and yelling at people like 3 feet in front of him, just crossing the road, screaming and yelling, you better repent, repent, repent. He's just going off. And I went up to him, and I said, hey, don't you think you might have a better, more effective witness if you just kind of said, hey, man, how's it going? What's going on in your world? And he says, you don't know what you're talking about. And he got up and started screaming. Listen, people don't want to be screamed at. Have you ever said, hey, please scream at me? No, you don't. But you're willing to engage a conversation. So I went over and found a guy that was just playing music, and we started talking about what? Music. We were talking about music. He's playing his guitar. And, you know, we're just talking about life, and lo and behold, it turns around towards Jesus. Now, this guy didn't accept the Lord, but he went away knowing and respected that somebody came very graciously to talk with him. And so not every conversation is going to lead to salvation. But every conversation, people should go away going, you know what? I can respect you, and I see that you do love. That should be a part of those things. And so, but here's Peter. These people are saying, what could this mean? And some people are saying, no, they're just full of wine. They're drunk. But Peter, verse 14, and this is tip number two that I'll give you, is turning the conversation to the things of God. Find the inroads, just talking about life. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, where to press in, where to draw. And now turning the conversation to things. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. And then he goes into what it was. But the first thing that he does is he takes, here's what you're seeing, and here's what God says. This is that. He's kind of connecting the dots. You've ever done those? Remember as a kid, you just see all these dots, and you know, I have no idea what this is until you start connecting the dots, and it draws out that picture for you, and go, oh, yeah, that's what it is. But tip number two is that turning that conversation. We see Peter standing up boldly. He's empowered with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks out. Listen, I think that's one of our struggles is I don't know what to say. I don't have the words to say. And one of the verses that I've fallen back on is Psalms 81, verse 10. It says, God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. I love that because all I have to do is just go. And they're looking at you like, what in the world are you doing? Open your mouth and I'll fill it. How many times have you ever just went, you walk away going, I have no idea what I said. Man, that was God. And people say, well, what did you say? I don't know what I said. You find the Lord just doing that. Because he often tells us, listen, it's not your skill, it's not your oration, it's not your abilities, it's not anything that you can come up with. It's just you saying, Lord, here I am, use me. And I don't have to have all the answers. I have no problem even as a pastor saying, you know what, let me get back with you on that. Maybe I can figure that one out. But let's continue to talk a little bit more about what's going on in your own life. You don't have to have all the answers. He does. But he'll figure it out. God will give you the words to say as you step out on faith and not shrink back in fear. So Peter's first thing is, hey, listen, these guys are not drunk. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. I've been with them all morning. I know. But let me tell you what this is. And that's where he leads into it in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my flesh or my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter basically says, listen, this is a biblically based experience, not just some emotional showcase of men to gain attention. It was the Spirit of God moving in alignment with the Word of God here. And he takes them all the way back to what the prophet Joel said in Joel 2, 28 through 32. Peter knew the Word of God. And Joel was a prophet who of God for 39 years. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah under King Joash. Elijah was up north as a prophet up there in the northern kingdom. The first part of this in verse 17, 18 describes what takes place in the last days. Whereas verses 19 through 21 are focused more on the second coming of Christ, that time before he comes to rule and reign on the earth. So the last days technically started at this point in Pentecost and leads all the way through to the rapture of the church. You Bible students, if you're interested in seeing that. And the last days, there would be some common factors. And he lists a few of them there. First, there would be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon all people. Why is that unique? Because back in the Old Testament, only God would pour out his Spirit and then take his Spirit, in a sense. He would pour out on a king to rule, or a priest to serve, or a prophet to speak, or a whole people group to revive them. But then it would change. But now in the New Testament, when God poured out his Spirit, it would be for everyone. Men, women, maidservants, young, old, everybody, God would pour out his Spirit, not just those for a task. And so that's what was happening. But there was also an outworking of God's gifts. He talks about prophecy there in verse 17. And prophecy is basically, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, it's strengthening others, it's encouraging others, and it's comforting them. It's more commonly used. Sometimes we think prophecy is, something in the future. That's true. Foretelling the future, but prophecy also entails forthtelling the will and the word of God. So in one sense, you might say that gift is even being exercised right now as I'm telling you, hey, here's what God has for your life. Here's what you want to be doing in your life. Here's the comfort God wants to give you. That's that gift of prophecy still being worked out. He talks about old men dreaming dreams. So if you're dreaming dreams, you're getting old. If you're only seeing visions, stay young. I don't remember any dreams, and so I guess I'm still young. But God starts using those gifts. One of the signs here in the last days is God's using people to share the gospel, or using those gifts in building the body of Christ. And so Peter's making that connection. The Bible tells us a few other things. Five times in scriptures, the word last days is used. There are good things, as we see here, the Spirit of God being poured out and people using their gifts. We also see in Hebrews 1:2 that the voice of Jesus would be the authoritative voice in the last days. And we look at that now, we take everything back to, hey, what did Jesus say? He's the one we get to. But there are some bad things that are attributed to the last days. And we find this, in the last days, people will be scoffing and mocking the things of God, 2 Peter 3:3. There will be perilous times with evil abounding, 2 Timothy 3:1. Men will be heaping up treasures for themselves, James 5:3. It's what we're seeing even today, right? We can say we're living in the last days. We can look around and go, what the Bible said, it's happening. Which, by the way, Wednesday night, I encourage you to join us for Revelation study, 7 p.m. We'll be back in 2 and 2. No, I'm just kidding. Peter knew it, and we can know it. But the second half of this prophecy of Joel's deals with the time right before Jesus' second coming. After the church is raptured to heaven, God will still be saving men on the earth, but it will become a terrible time like never before seen in the history of humanity. There will be a 7-year tribulation time, cataclysmic chaos occurs. There will be a time that's also called the 3.5 years of that 7 years is called Jacob's trouble. 3.5 years, just crazy things where the Jews are persecuted and hunted down and destroyed like never before. You thought World War II was bad? Nothing compared to what's coming. And so all this, with these times, these signs, will all happen before Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth. And it's meant to point people, in verse 21, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved from the judgment that's coming upon sin. And I love that because God is always looking to turn people from their sin to save them. And you may be in a situation even right now going, man, I don't know if I can be saved. Yeah, you can. I don't know if God would ever forgive me. Yes, he can. Those who call upon the Lord will be saved. Well, what kind of works do I have to do? Nothing. You believe in who he is and what he did. And you say, God saved me. And guess what? He's going to change your whole destiny. He's going to change you from the inside out. Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. Tip number 3 is this. You want to, as you're thinking about how do I effectively share my faith, keep it biblical. Notice Peter takes him back to the Bible. He stayed focused on the Bible, stayed focused on Jesus, and he applied it to life. And often I found that people want to sidetrack into side issues. As you're starting to talk to them about maybe the gospel, they want to say, well, I got a question for you. Is there such things as UFOs? You know, stuff like that. Can God make a rock so big you can't lift it? And sometimes there are these sidetracks. And the reason why they have these questions, now there are legitimate questions for sure. But the reason why those questions are there is because often it's a deflection. The gospel is penetrating the heart. They are being convicted of sin, and it's uncomfortable. You have to deal with the sin in order to get to the Savior, right? But it's uncomfortable. See, Jesus even had a situation like that. John chapter 4, that woman at the well, right? She's there, she's talking about all these things. He's talking about living water. And he says, hey, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you rightly said so because you've had 5 husbands and the guy you're living with is not your husband now. And she went, hey, what's the best place to worship? Is it here or on this mountain? And he slowly directed her back towards, let's deal with the real issue. There will always be deflections along the way. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Keep it biblical. That's what Peter did here. And that's important for us to remember. But now the next move is he starts to take what they're experiencing and seeing, and he now brings it back to giving them Jesus. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus came, ministered, did miracles. These people knew it. It was only 50 days. They knew who he was. And he says, and you killed him. You're guilty of it. But God raised him from the dead because death couldn't hold him down. Tip number 4 is this. Know the gospel message and just give it simply. Give it simply. You may know it in your heart, but what I wanted to encourage you to do is just practice it. See if you can do it within a matter of a couple minutes. Stand in front of the mirror, no one's around. See if you can do it. Challenge yourself in that. You see, you got to make it simple. You don't sit there and talk to somebody about propitiation and justification and sanctification and glorification, and they're going, what? I just want to go on vacation. You know, that's what happens. No, no, no. You ever heard the term, put the cookies on the bottom shelf? You know why that's there? Because when you go in the grocery store and you're taking your cart rolling around and your little kids are grabbing all the goodies down below and just throwing them in the cart till you get to the checkout line, you're like, I don't know, let's just buy it anyways. You take what's easy to get to. And the gospel has to be simple. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is what Paul summed it up. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's pretty simple. Let me give it to you even more simple. John 3:16. You probably memorize this. For God so loved the world. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a simple gospel. Now, can you say it without looking at it? If someone, not say it, repeat it, but say it in your own words. And so here's the gospel, in my own words, in a few minutes. Hey, the God who made you loves you. Sin separated from you and it's killing you, right? And you can't get to heaven on your own. So God chose to make a way for you to get to heaven by sending his son to die for all your sins. So how you get to heaven is not by your works. It's by believing in what he did on the cross. And you can come back into a relationship with the God who made you and have the promise of eternal life because of the work of Jesus Christ. Boom, another 30 seconds. Don't repeat my words. You take it yourself. We sometimes can stumble. What if I missed out on this? What if I didn't say this? What if I didn't do that right? Hey, listen, open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Peter presents Jesus crucified and risen. But here's this reality. Anyone can live and die. Only Jesus died and lives. And so he focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this pivotal thing. Look at verse 25. He says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades is the place of the dead. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of the resurrection, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. I love that. King David prophesied, this is Psalm 16, that the Messiah, that Jesus, would be resurrected from the dead. He was not left in that place of the dead. He did not allow the grave, in a sense, to rob him or to rot in the grave. By the way, it takes 4 days for that body to finally start decomposing. And what did Jesus do on the third? He said, you ain't touching this. I'm out of here. Right? He rose again. But when God did through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it now shows me the way of life. Verse 28, you have made known to me the way of life. How do I gain eternal life? And you will make me full of joy in your presence. Oh yeah, when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be full of joy. But what I find even now, because he rose again, is there's a taste of that life to come right now as I spend time with my Creator. In a way that this world can't touch. And so verse 29, he explains it further. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, the guy who wrote Psalm 16 before, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He raised up for a purpose, to testify, to show to us, death is defeated, sin is paid for, and we can be free. But he was also raised up for a purpose to glorify Jesus, a name above all other names, that he is not just a man, he is God. David never did that. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out on this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, this is Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now here's his sermon point. His point is this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Dip number 5 is this. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of the truth. The proof of the truth. It is this reality. This is not a fairy tale. This is no man's opinion. There is historical, factual, and evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember the guy, his name is Lee Strobel. He was an atheistic journalist in the 70s. And his wife ended up coming to know Christ, and he was ticked off. And so what he did, he says, I'm going to seek out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through his journalistic view of things, he began to look at it and study it, investigate it, until he all of a sudden started seeing there was more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than it not ever happening. And now he's at a crossroads. What do I do with this? And he ends up surrendering his heart to Jesus Christ. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ. I encourage you to read it if you're needing that scientific view and that journalistic investigation on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're in that place of doubting. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key. The cross tells us the price has been paid. The resurrection is your receipt, that proof of purchase, that what Jesus did is sufficient. What Jesus said is sufficient, that who he is enough. You see, that reality, without the resurrection, we're just following a good man who did good things who was not God. But with the resurrection, everything, as Gabby had shared earlier, everything that the gospel tells us we can bank our life upon. This is a God thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 16, and 17 says this, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Peter said, listen, Jesus who was crucified and risen again is the Lord, is the Messiah. And to a Jewish audience who longed for and anticipated the coming Messiah, he said, you missed it and you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. Is there a but God in your life? Is there a point where you look at my failures and I look at all these things I've done and I realize, man, what a mess I've made, but God? And through Jesus Christ, he just changes it all around. In mercy, he has mercy upon you. He pours out his grace upon you, and he continually forgives you. You realize all that happens because Jesus rose again. You realize the reality that God has never given up on you is because Jesus rose again. Because if Jesus didn't raise again, he would have given up on you a long time ago, right? You'd be hopelessly lost. But he has been risen again. So Peter preached it, and then he pressed the hope of life after death because Jesus rose again, and now he simply pauses to see how it all is going to sink in. So what are you going to do about that? Look at verse 37. As it's sinking in, it says, they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, hey, thanks for the sermon, have a nice day. They were so cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. They're going, are you kidding me? We put together our Messiah. We killed him. What do we do now? We're almost like enemies of God. And he gives them this blessed hope. They asked three different questions throughout this time. Verse 7, they asked a question, seeing common men speaking different language. They said, how can this be? And then verse 12, they said, what does it mean? And that opened the door. And after hearing the gospel, they said, what should we do? They're at this crossroads. Peter answered their questions. He answered their questions and pointed them to Jesus. 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He laid it out pretty simple. He says, first you got to repent. What is that? It means I'm going this direction and I turn and I go back the other direction. I'm running towards sin and now I'm running towards Jesus. It's a repentance. I'm owning up to my failures, and I'm coming and saying, God, you're right, and here I am. And then he says, be baptized because of the remission of your sins. And baptism is an identifying with Christ as the Savior over my life. And then he says, you'll receive the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into you, makes you a brand new person from the inside out, and then he starts to use your life, gifting you with those spiritual gifts, to serve others, to love others, to build his kingdom rightly. God loves the transformation process. Tip number 6 is this. Tell them how to be saved and what they're going to gain in Christ. Tell them how to be saved. That's the gospel message, but tell them how. You got to repent and then get baptized, and guess what? The Spirit of God's going to start using your life. You're not an infomercial. You're not sitting there going, but wait, there's more, you know? You're not a salesman. You're a signpost in a sense that's just pointing the right direction to go, hey, here's the deal. When you get saved, when you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, your life is going to change forever in a radical way. Every single one of your sins is now forgiven by God, past, present, and even the future ones. I don't get it, but man, that puts a smile on my face. And guess what? God calls you his child. You're part of the family of God. You have heaven as a guarantee. It's never going to be taken away. And guess what? God wants to give you peace, even right now, and joy, because this life, it kind of stinks at times, but you can have a joy because God is still with you. And you can have hope. And you can have rest. You want rest? This world's heavy, man. And all of a sudden, it's not like these are all the things connected to salvation that you're going, guess what? When you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that everything gets better circumstantially. It means that everything gets better internally in my heart. That now I have hope that goes beyond this life, as we sing, because he lives. So Peter says repentance is a must before God. Baptism is an act of obedience to God, and the Spirit is the promise given from God. And then look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And it says in 41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There was 120 before this, and now there's 3,000. Here's what I would give you is this. Peter continued preaching and teaching them how to walk with God and not get sucked back into the sinful generation. God came to save us out of sin. He didn't come to just be an addition to your sin. He didn't come to just say, hey, when you get in trouble, you call on me and everything's A-okay and I'll save you out and then you get back out there and go play in the park. He said, no, I want to be your rescue. I want to change everything about you, your whole life. I'm not just there in the bad times. I want to be there in the good times. I want to be there on a daily basis. I want to be involved in your life and work through your life and do things that you never thought possible. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But Peter says, hey, I'm willing, in a sense, to help sit and disciple these people so they can get stronger in the Lord. And that's the seventh tip. Be willing to disciple and help them grow strong in the Lord. Because it's not about a decision, as if you get a notch on your belt. It's about discipleship, people growing up in Jesus. That's what it's about. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make converts. But we recognize that coming to know Jesus is only the first step of a beautiful walk with Jesus the rest of your life and growing up. And Peter is willing to sit down and say, hey, now you 3,000, let's talk about what it means to walk with God and let's be saved from this perverse generation. Let's not go back and continue in our ways of sin. And he's taking the time to do that. And those who were believing were baptized. They were serious about this decision. They gladly received it, and 3,000 souls were added to them. God moved, and it was quite a thing. So let me close with this, because we're going to close with communion. Consider these seven things that we have up here. If you need to take a picture, take a picture. But pray for God. Even this week, Lord, would you open a door for me to share you with somebody? That's a scary prayer. It throws yourself out there. But here's what I can guarantee you. If God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he wants to save men, that when we say, Lord, would you open a door for me? Do you think God's going to say, eh, no. He's going to say, oh, I've been waiting for that one. But when you're praying, Lord, open a door, and then, Lord, just fill my mouth with the right words to speak. Let me just start with a conversation. Let me just talk to them about what's going on in life. And let me just turn it around to who Jesus is. Let me turn it around to how God has changed my life. And sometimes just asking that question, can I tell you how I found peace and rest in this difficult time we're in? Next thing you know, you're talking about Jesus. And then leave them with a question. Hey, so what do you think about that? And they may say, no, that's not for me. Hey, I can respect that. You need to get saved, but I can respect that. But at least you planted the seed. Or you may never know. They may be saying, you know what? That's exactly what I needed. How do I do that? How do I surrender my heart to Jesus Christ? And then you are thrilled. Wow, God used me to bring someone to him to change a life forever. Oh, that's a wonderful, beautiful thing.